Bless God. All right, we're busy talking on a topic, understanding curses. All right, we've been speaking on it for quite a while, I understand. But if you go study your Bible, you will see that your Bible actually has an enormous amount to say on this stuff. Why am I spending so much time looking at this? Because generally in most churches, you will never hear a sermon about this type of stuff. How many of you can relate to that? All right, possibly when you came here, it may have been for a lot of you, I'm not saying for all of you, but for a lot of you, it might have been the first time you ever actually heard a sermon based on this topic. And I know a lot of people find it weird. Why on earth would we want to spend time looking at something that is so negative? No, don't miss the point here. We are not looking at something that is negative. We are trying to understand what this thing is, because you know what the funny thing is? A lot of people, including some sitting here tonight, are influenced by these things, yet we do not know it. And because we do not know it, it's kind of like the devil's getting away with murder in people's lives. And God doesn't want the devil to get away with nothing. God wants the devil to be put under your feet. God wants you to trample on serpents and scorpions, but often because of a lack of knowledge, we cannot do exactly that. Proverbs 26 verse 2. Yes, I know we've looked at it before, but I'm going to drill it into you, and by the time you are finished with this series, you will know it by heart. Proverbs 26 verse 2 says, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not alight. All right? What he says there is, a curse without a cause shall not come to light. In other words, it will not manifest, it will not work, it will have no influence. Now, this scripture makes one thing very clear to us. Listen carefully to me now, because you need to hear this. Curses don't just suddenly, boom, appear in people's lives just because the devil felt like putting it there. What does that scripture say? A curse without a what? A curse without a cause shall not come to light. Now, what the Bible is trying to tell us is that if there is a curse, there will always be a cause for that curse to be there. You understand me? It's not just there because the devil didn't like your face. He doesn't like any of us. Doesn't matter who you look like. Doesn't matter what you look like. If you're big, tall, fat or skinny, he doesn't like you. And you don't have to do anything to deserve that contempt that he has for you. The fact that you were made in the image of Christ is enough for him to say, I want to do whatever I can to destroy, to annihilate, to mess with that person. And until we realize the fact that there is always a reason for a curse present in a person's life, until we realize that, until we understand that, we will not understand how this whole concept works. I want to give you two examples to try and help you to understand why it is important that we look at the cause. Firstly, I'll use an example that most of you could probably relate with. Let's say there is this woman who drives a car. What type of car can she be driving? Okay, let's not give it a name, because otherwise people think I'm picking on their car or on their brand. So let's just say she drives a car and it's got four wheels. It's got an engine, a petrol tank, and four seats. And so it starts giving her problems. She understands that she now has to have this car fixed. So she goes to the local garage and she tells them, listen here, my car's giving me hassles, please fix it. All right, so they fix the car. They give the car back to her. She drives it another 6 months. It gives the same problem. Oh, okay, well, she goes back to the same garage. They fix the same problem. They give it back to her. She drives it another 6 months. It starts developing a similar fault. She goes back to them again. But this time, the mechanic, for the first time, uses his noodle and he says, listen, yeah, you know what? This is the third time that this car is coming in for the same fault. Maybe I should just talk to this woman and try and find out, you know, what exactly is going on so that we can see why this problem keeps on surfacing. And so as he sits this woman down and he begins to question her, you know what he finds out? She drives a vehicle that is supposed to run on unleaded fuel only, and she keeps putting leaded fuel in the tank. So she's messing up the engine. So there's a very good logical reason why the car keeps breaking down in a similar way, because she keeps doing the same mistake over and over. My point is, if somebody didn't sit her down and talk to her about what exactly is going on, try and find out why is this car keep coming back for the same problem, she might have had that same cycle repeat itself until eternity comes. You understand? Somebody had to ask the question, why? What is wrong? Let me give you another example. Same lady. She's now fixed the, you know, the engine's fixed, and now she understands she must put green in and she mustn't put red in. Yeah? She must put in unleaded petrol. And she does that quite faithfully. But she tends to be a bit of a nervous driver, you know, and her foot likes to rest on the clutch. She's got one of those older models. It doesn't have a little rest, foot rest on the left-hand side, so she rests her foot on the clutch. Now, of course, the clutch is going to burn out at some point in time. So, yes, the clutch does start slipping. So she takes it to the garage and she tells them that they must fix her car. Only thing is, nobody necessarily asked her exactly what the problem was, and they didn't take the car for a test drive, and the starter motor sounded like it was a little bit off. So they replaced the starter motor and they give the car back to her. Have they now fixed the problem? No, they haven't. Why? Because that's not why she took the car in. What were they supposed to fix? They were supposed to fix the clutch. Unless somebody asked her what was going on, they cannot fix the right problem. Yes, they did do work on the car. Yes, they can show you, yes, but I've done this and I've done that and I've done that. The thing is, that wasn't the fault. If somebody's got a problem, it's no use you work around the fault. You've got to zoom in on the problem. You've got to find the root and pull out the root. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is I want you to understand something. When it comes to curses, yes, I understand that there are some people that will say that, you know what, those things can never be relevant in my life. And I'm not talking about somebody like that. I'm talking about somebody that takes the Bible seriously. And they say, yes, the Bible says there are curses. And the Bible says if I've given it cause, it can come in my life. And so now I want to deal with it. If they do come to me or to you or to whoever and they say, listen, yeah, I believe that there is a curse in my life. Can you help me to deal with it? You cannot just go and stand in front of that person and say, now in the name of Jesus, I rebuke every curse in this man's life. Wadadi, wadadi, wadadi. Be free. Can I tell you why? That's like fixing the starter motor when the clutch was giving problems. Because you've got to find the cause. You hear what I'm saying? You've got to find the cause, because once you can define, once you can zoom in on the cause, now you can start addressing the problem in a way that it'll actually be resolved. Now, tonight's message is not all about cars. It's about people. All right, whether you're an unleaded version or a leaded version, whether you're a sports car or a sedan, whether you're a pickup truck or a little Fiat Uno, this is about you. And let's just say, just like sometimes we find cars that keep having recurring problems that never seem to want to get solved and fixed. You know, it's that type of car that the one owner tries to fix everything and then he sees it's going to cost too much and he sells it. And the next owner tries to fix it and then he sees, oh man, I've got problems. Yeah, and then he sells it. And that poor car never gets sorted out. And so some people's lives are like that. There's just problem upon problem upon problem. And yes, they do try. Let's be very honest. If you've got lots of problems, you probably do try and solve it somehow. Only thing is, a lot of people don't understand what the root is. Some people try and fix their problems with alcohol. You know, if I drink a bit more, I'm going to feel better about myself. Some people try and fix their problems with anger. You know, they've got a bit of a low self-esteem, which has got them to become very angry. And so their temper is their way of dealing with their problem. They are fixing a fault with a fault, which is not a good thing to do. Unless somebody can help them to zoom in on the problem, they are not going to have lasting relief. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? So, let's just say that there is a curse in somebody's life, which is not that far-fetched. It's a biblical thing. Let's say that there is a curse in somebody's life. What do we have to do? We have to find out a curse without a cause shall not come to light. We have to find the cause. I want you to understand something. If you can identify the cause, you have won half the battle. Yes, then you still have to deal with the curse, but now you can deal with it. You fight fire with fire. And you're going to get a lot further that way. So, listen to me. Trying to jump up and down, rebuking the devil and breaking every curse in your life in a general sense is probably not going to get you where you want to be. Beginning to understand how curses work, And what are the specific things that God's word shows us will actually get you to be cursed? Now you're getting somewhere. Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 verse 6. Where does the knowledge come from? It comes from the word of God. Amen? What is there that we can study that shows us how God feels about us? What God wants us to do? How God has equipped us? How the devil works? How to defeat the devil? What have we got that tells us all of those things? The word of God. And so we will find the answers in the word of God. So when we spend time studying the word of God, that we find the causes for the curses in people's lives. Because you see, the Bible isn't vague about these things. Let me help you out. The Bible is very specific about identifying the different causes why people have cursed themselves. Listen carefully. People curse themselves. You remember last week we read a scripture that said God spoke to the Israelites. Deuteronomy, I believe, 30 verse 19. And he said to them, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you may live and your children may live. Right? When it comes to blessings and curses, what does the Bible say? It is a choice. Amen? It is a choice. Now, sometimes we make stupid decisions. Has any of you ever decided to do 140 in a 120 zone? And then what happened? Well, I can't necessarily call that a curse, but there are some seriously dire consequences to choosing to do that. All right? Let's just see the hands. Do all of you know that you're supposed to do 120 on the highway? Raise your hands. Let me see. Okay? And when you decided not to do that, what happened? It didn't come immediately, did it? But sooner or later, you get that bit of an aftershock. All right? And then you have to please explain to your husband or to your wife or to whatever, and there's big drama, and nobody's happy that way. Now, curses work exactly the same way. Very often, we know what's right and wrong. We choose to do the wrong, and we think we get away with it. And just like that other little pink slip comes in the mail, a month later, a year later, 2 years later, the wheels fall off. And then we wonder, now, why the hell did that happen? Where did that come from? What on earth have I done wrong now? It's got nothing to do with what you've done wrong now. This is something that was released in the spirit quite a while ago. That's only now sort of bearing fruit. You know, the Bible often refers to us sowing. And you know that the Bible says what you sow, you will reap, right? Can you name one seed that instantly germinates? There's no such thing, is there? Now, yes, it's nice to think of money as seed, and they always tell you, you must sow your seed into the ground to get a harvest, right? They love that one when it comes to the offering. Okay, now you've got to sow a good seed to get a good harvest. I don't disagree with that. I also believe that. But it works the flip side as well. The good things we do will provide a good harvest, but the bad things we do will also provide a harvest. If we can draw a comparison tonight, if I sow good seed into the ground, it's like planting wheat. Can you do something with wheat once it has grown and it's matured? Yeah, you can make bread with it. And you can do a whole bunch of other nice stuff that will help you. Now, let's talk about khaki boss. What's that good for? Huh? Making perfume. If you're an ogre or a troll, I'm sure you love that, but none of you seem to be any of those things. But you know what? The bad things that we do, it's like sowing weeds. And you have to understand, it takes a bit of time for that thing to start pushing through the earth and manifesting its presence. But there comes a day when it's broken through the surface, and then it begins to destroy your life. And that's kind of like how these things work. Now, looking at the causes, last week I spent a bit of time looking at the occult. Alright? Running after false gods and dealing with the occult is one of the main causes why people's lives are cursed. And let me tell you something. Even if you messed around with the occult in your 20s and you sit here tonight and you are 40 years old and you say to me, Rian, but that can no longer be relevant in my life, I'm saying to you, wake up and smell the roses, because it is still relevant. Until you deal with it, it's not dealt with. And then people will say, yeah, but in the meantime, I've accepted Jesus, so that must be, no. Show me in the Bible where it says that stuff just disappeared. The Bible says to the believer, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers. The Bible says to the believer, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible never says God will do that on your behalf. I want you to understand, the day that you became born again and accepted Christ into your life, a horde of angels was not released to kick every devil out of your life. Yet you received the authority and the power to start dealing with it yourself. The question is, have you done it? Probably not. You know why? Because you didn't understand how these things work. That's why the Bible says some are teachers, and some are preachers, and some are evangelists, because somebody needs to teach you. Not everybody understands the Word of God. Raise your hands if you've still got a lot of questions about a lot of things in the Bible. Raise your hand. Oh, well, can you see that we all need teachers, right? And so we need somebody to teach us, but this is how things work. Jesus was a teacher. What was the one thing that the disciples used to call him? Teacher, tell us how to pray. Teacher, how does this work? They understood that if they asked him questions, they would find the right answers. Amen. And so even today, God raises up men and women to expound the Word of God, to open up to us so that we can understand what is sometimes difficult and weird things. Because until you understand it, you can't deal with it. Anybody ever tried to program a VCR? Right. You need a teacher to do that. That means you call little Johnny. He's only in grade 4. But he can work any electronic instrument. And then you say, well, Johnny, how exactly did you get to program that thing? And he says, ah, Dad, don't matter, stress. It's easy. You press that button, zap, zap, and there it goes. And then you think to yourself, man, why couldn't I see that? We all need teachers every now and then. Now, all right. Last week, hopefully you understood that messing around with the occult has cursed your life. And until you pray about it and deal with it, it's just not going to go. But that's not the only cause of curses in the Bible. Tonight I want to focus on the book of Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you want to, you can go there in your Bibles. If you don't exactly know where it is, it's just in front of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Does that help you? Deuteronomy chapter 27. And this is going to give us a bit of a different understanding of the type of things that will release curses in your life. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's not the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's going to take me too much time. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to just explain to you, I'm going to set the scene for you that you can understand what it is that was happening at this point in time. The Israelites were getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And the Lord speaks to Moses and he gives them all sorts of commands as to what is supposed to happen when they get there. Now, God commands the Israelites to do something interesting. He says to them, take 2 very big stone tablets. Make very, very large, huge stone tablets. And then write everything that I gave you pertaining to the law on these tablets. All right? And then he said to them, take those tablets. And after you cross the Jordan, in other words, the moment you enter into the promise, the land that I gave you, the land of milk and honey, the moment that you enter it, you must assemble on 2 different mountains in the presence of the law. All right, so this is what was going to happen. God gave certain tribes. He said, those tribes go to that mountain. Those tribes go to that mountain. Put the law on the highest place and everybody turn around and face the law. And then when you face the law, this is what is going to happen. All the Levites come forward. In other words, the priests. All the priests come forward. And then they're going to do the following. They are to stand, face the Israelites, and pronounce curses on them in the presence of the law. Now that sounds pretty hairy, doesn't it? But the purpose of those curses was, if you were to break the law in this and this and this area, this and this and this curse will come upon you. And all the people had to answer in the presence of God and in the presence of the law and say amen to that. All right. So, to me this is very significant. I'm going to explain to you why, because here we find the disciples, the Israelites, have now spent 40 years cruising around in the desert. The whole old generation passed away. A new generation is entering God's promise. Listen to me, God's promise. The place that supposedly should be the manifestation of God's peace, God's abundance, God's prosperity, God's health, God's healing, all of that stuff. Yet the first thing that God does is He says, assemble in the presence of the law, Levites, pronounce these curses upon my people if they do not obey. You see, there are a lot of people that say, I am a child of God. Everything in my life just has to be perfect. Well, the Israelites could have been forgiven if they were also a little bit taken aback by this whole exercise, because probably in their minds, I don't know what they were thinking, but I can only assume that, you know what, they've spent such a long time with hardship and turmoil and problems and disasters that faced them in the desert. And now they're coming into the promised land, and they want to get to this place where they're just going to park off and have a good time and relax and recuperate, and it's just going to, life's going to be a joy. And then God pulls this thing. He confronts them once again with the reality of, I have certain expectations for you. And there are a lot of things that I don't want you to do. And the first thing that you are going to do is be reminded that I will not accept you doing all these wrong things, even in the promised land. All right? And God wanted them to understand something. If you make stupid decisions, there will be consequences. God wants them to understand that even though they have now entered the promise, they are still His people and they have to be obedient to His law. Okay. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, I've arrived now. Now I can just cruise, now everything's okay in my life. You've got to still be obedient to God. Let's just say once again, what is the number one thing that releases God's blessing in your life? Biblically, it is obedience. If you obey the Lord your God, the following blessings will come upon your life. If you disobey the Lord your God, the following curses will come upon your life. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Israel were confronted immediately when they entered the promised land with the following reality. There are only two alternatives. You either choose God's blessing, and if you did not choose God's blessing, you are stuck with a curse. You see, that's where a lot of Christians fall out the bus, because they believe in the middle ground. Now, they don't want to be obedient necessarily, yet they still insist on having the blessing. Well, by default, your choice is the curse, because God expects obedience from His people. There's a lot of believers, if you look at their lives and you look at the lifestyles that they live, you can see that they are not blessed. And there's always a reason why somebody is not blessed. Something has opened the door for the enemy to steal from them. The first thing that I'm going to look at, that I'm taking from Deuteronomy chapter 27. Okay, let's just quickly, let me read that to you. Then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all of Israel, be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. You hear what he says? You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow His commands and decrees that I give you today. And on the same day, Moses commanded the people, when you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim and bless the people. Simon, Levi, Judah, whatever. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, etc. And the Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of a craftsman's hands. The first curse pronounced is on the occult. We're not going to talk about that tonight. Last week was all about the occult and how the occult works. The second curse, listen to it. Verse 16, cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. And then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. I cannot tell you how many people even children of God, sit today with this curse in their life. And they compare their life with other people and they keep coming up short. Why am I not blessed? Why do I not prosper? Why do I not go forward in life? Why am I always held back? Why don't I have the freedom? Why don't I have the joy? And you know what a lot of them have in common? Not their relationship with God now. What happened 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years ago when they were young? It's got to do with what happened when they were still living in their parents' house and the relationship that they had with their parents. There are a lot of people when they reach their 30s or sometimes their 40s begin to have the harvest of the seed that they sowed when they were 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. And you know what the problem is when it goes that way? You sit and you see you've got problems. You understand that you are not blessed. You understand that there's some sinister force that's always causing problems in your life, and you can't for the life of you figure out what is it, because in the last 10 years you've tried so hard to do the right thing. What's wrong with God? Why doesn't He want to bless me? I'm trying to do everything right. It's got nothing to do with today. Not even yesterday. It's 20 years ago. That fruit is busy manifesting in your life. It's poisonous. And it's poisoning your whole life. You see, a lot of people find it very difficult to understand how what happened in your youth can affect you in your mature life. Yet that's exactly how this curse works. It backfires on you. The way you treated your parents backfires on you later on in life when you try and have vision, when you try and go forward, when you try and build a life for yourself. Little by little, it begins to break down what you are building. And there's no stability. There's no love. There's no health. I don't know how exactly that curse might be working in your life. It'll find the weakness in your life and attack you in the area where you are weak. But what does the Bible say about the relationship between a son and a father, between a daughter and a mother, or vice versa? It says, cursed is the man or the woman who dishonors his father or his mother. What is that called? Well, we could probably call it a lot of things, but tonight I want to call it rebellion. Who of you can identify with what I'm talking about tonight and say, yes, I was a rebellious teenager? Come on, raise your hand. Well, then I've got the right message here for you tonight. Because you see, the devil knows, especially when we go through puberty and there's hormones and who knows what rushing through your bloodstream, we are very susceptible to that thing. And he puts a lot of pressure on us to do exactly what he wants us to do. And he's laughing at us while we are cocky and we got all the answers and we don't listen to nobody and nobody can tell me what to do and I know best. He laughs at you. You know what? He's not interested in what's happening today. He's programming you for what's going to happen in your life over 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. When things fall apart and you can't find out, why am I not blessed? One of the biggest problems facing the younger generation today is that of rebellion. You see, the world in which we live in, unfortunately, doesn't frown really on rebellion. It's not seen as a massive big problem. In fact, I seem to feel that in a worldly sense, a lot of people think it's normal. Kids have to go through all of that stuff. They have to go through these weird phases and they have to go through these experimental phases, and the young lion has to challenge the older lion, and I'm going to kick up gestamp for. And you know what God says? That's all a load of rubbish. It's hogwash. God says that's evil. God says there is nothing normal about it. It is satanic. Let's talk about rebellion. Where does rebellion first rear its ugly head from a biblical point of view? When Lucifer was still an archangel tromping around in heaven, thinking he's better than everybody else, challenging the very Son of God to the throne. It's the first place in the Bible that you find rebellion manifesting its evil self. What was the consequences of Lucifer's rebellion? He fell. And let me tell you something, when he landed on this planet, he fell very hard. Rebellion originated with Satan himself. In fact, his name is Satan today because of rebellion. Because of his rebellion, his character changed completely. Everything about him became perverted. And when you look at young people, the more rebellious they are, the more things change in their life. A young boy becomes rebellious. Before, he used to have a fairly nice, clean-cut image. He used to be pleasant. He used to listen. He used to be obedient. The moment he becomes rebellious, starts hanging around with the wrong crowd, and starts having this rebellious thing in his life, well, the hairstyle begins to change, the clothes begin to change, the music instantly begins to change, the way he walks changes, the way he talks changes, obedience goes out the door. Can you see the same road that Lucifer walked begins to manifest in every child that allows rebellion to have its way with him or her? And the results will also be the same. Can I tell you something? Just like the devil fell, so will you and I, if we allow rebellion to work with us. Why? Because Satan is the father of rebellion. It is impossible to be a good rebel without Satan's help, because he knows everything about rebellion. Guess who teaches their child to say what he says, to do what he does? That spirit of rebellion that begins to work through you and I. God punished Satan for his rebellion. It had a profound impact on his life. What makes you and I think that God's going to look at you and say, well, you are my precious child? No, I don't feel like punishing you. You see, unfortunately, the Bible says God is fair and God is just. And if God punished the devil for his rebellious attitude, God is going to punish you for your rebellious attitude. There is a scripture in the Bible, also comes from the book of Deuteronomy, but I can't remember where now. I'll check it up and I'll give it to you a bit later. Where God made a decree, and he said, if anybody treats his mother or father evil, basically, it boils down to being very rebellious. That child shall be taken to the gates of the city and stoned before all the city. And then the Bible says, and that shall be an example to all of the city that God will not tolerate that kind of an attitude. Now, I can tell you something. There was probably only one child in a generation stoned, because after that, everybody's eyes opened up. And suddenly they were all total angels. I don't believe this happened very often, but it's written in the Word of God. That's how you deal with rebellion. Now, all I'm trying to say is, by that, we have to understand that God hates rebellion. And God took some extreme steps in the Old Testament to make sure that rebellion doesn't rear its ugly head. Today, we don't worry about things like that too much. You know, I've heard how some young people talk to their mother or their father. And you know what? You almost want to cry. When you hear a young person treat his mother like dirt, talk to his father like he's speelgoed, man. And then you understand why when that young person reaches his 30s, all the wheels come off. God doesn't condone that kind of rubbish. Can I tell you why God hates rebellion? Because all rebellion, no matter if you are rebellious towards your father, rebellious towards your mother, your grandfather, your uncle, your auntie, your teachers, your Sunday school teacher, all rebellion, ultimately, is aimed at God. Now, how can I say that? Well, you see, rebellion by its very nature is always against some form of authority. Okay? You cannot be rebellious towards somebody that doesn't have authority over you, because otherwise you're wasting your time. Rebellion is, I won't do that. I don't care what you say. I'll do it my way. I'm not interested in you. I'll show you. That's what rebellion is like. That's the attitude. And it's always directed against something higher than you. Do you understand? So rebellion, all sorts of rebellion, is always against authority, whether against parents or teachers, whatever. Yet the Bible tells us that all authority is given by God and instituted by God. Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now let's get one thing very clear, very quickly. The reason why God hates rebellion is because what you don't understand is rebelling against your mother is rebelling against God. Because God gave you that mother, and He expects you to be obedient and to honor. If you rebel against your teachers at school, you are rebelling against God. Why? Because God gave that teacher that position, and that teacher does it on behalf of God. Whether they know God or not is immaterial. It's got to do with where authority is given from. God delegates authority. And fighting against the one down here is the same as fighting against the one up there. Rebellion is always against God. You see, ultimately, every time you and I rebel, or we act out this rebellious thing, what we are really doing, in a spiritual sense, is turning our back on God and defying His majesty. Wow. Now you see, that puts a whole different spin on it. Because you see, I was also quite rebellious when I was young. In fact, I was very rebellious when I was young. But maybe if somebody explained it to me that way, that what you are really doing now is turning your back on God and defying His majesty. Maybe I would have really thought twice. But you see, I never saw it that way. And that's the problem. 99.9% of every young person that has this rebellious thing working in him has no idea what it is that is really happening to him or her in the spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 3 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment that comes with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Based on that scripture, I can tell you this, God gives you a promise. If you have a good relationship with your mother and your father, two things will happen. It will go well with you, and you will have a long life. In other words, you will have a long, happy, blessed life. Raise your hands if you want a long, happy, blessed life. Now, some of you sitting here tonight are not having that life that you just raised your hand for because of the way you treated your parents, because of the way that you treated your teachers, because of the attitude that you had when you were in your teenage phase, maybe your early 20s. Look, mostly by the time people reach their 30s, they've calmed down a lot. And that's why when in your 30s the pawpaw hits the fan, you can't understand what the hell is going on in your life. It's never too late to fix it. As long as there is still breath in you, you can fix it. You understand? This is something that we have to bring before God. It's something that we have to repent of. It's something that we have to receive God's forgiveness for. Because you see, what is happening right now, the devil is called the accuser. Remember? Satan means, the word Satan means accuser. That's basically what it means. It means slanderer, accuser. And what the devil is doing, from the time that you were 13, 14, 15 years old and being a proper little rebel, he's constantly accusing you on that thing. And in the spirit, it's never been dealt with. So he still has the right. No, based on what the blood of Jesus has done for you, he doesn't have the right, but you haven't dealt with it yet. And therefore, it's still alive in the spirit. And he's still using all of that as the fuel to fire the rubbish that he is using in your life. Do you understand that? And until you deal with it, it doesn't go away. You have to choose. Even in the New Testament, we are reminded that one of the main influences of God's blessing in our life is our relationship with our parents. If you made a stupid decision when you were younger, you can make a wise decision now and fix it. And you know what? If your parents are still alive, it might be a good idea to go to them and say, listen, yeah, I understand something now that I didn't understand when I was young and being and acting foolish. I did not respect you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And thank you for the upbringing that you gave me. Thank you for being there for me. And you know what? Can I tell you what's going to happen? It's going to feel like a mountain has fallen off your back. Because suddenly Satan doesn't have the fuel to use as that fire that he burns against you. Amen? Because it's gone. It's gone. Right. Secondly, we studied Deuteronomy chapter 27. We find what I would classify as curses that come upon us through injustice and oppression against the weak. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17 to 19 says this. Listen carefully. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Right. Verse 17. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Right. Now, what does that scripture say? In those days, they did not have fences, all right? We can forgive them for that because I don't think the wire was invented until another couple of thousand years. So what they used to do is there was just stones put down, and that was the boundary line. The problem with the stone is if somebody could carry it there, somebody can carry it away and move it. And what often happened was if he has prime property, and my property is not so lacquer, during the night I just go and move his stone, and I just take what was his yesterday is now mine. And later on, it's very difficult to prove who had what. And so this was a very big problem in those days. And so God understood that, and this curse is not, I want you to understand, yes, the curse in this case is spoken over somebody that takes the stone and moves it, but this whole thing is really about being deceitful, being underhanded. You understand? That's kind of like the fundamental principle that God wanted the Israelites to understand. God hates a deceitful person. And you know what? Man tends to have a very deceitful nature. We love to be deceitful. When it comes to business, can I tell you what? There are so many businessmen and women that are cursed. You might not see it in their business. There might be money. But look at the marriage. Third wife. Fourth wife. Look at the kids. Rebellious. Won't speak to dad. Doesn't want nothing to do with father. Look at the health. Two ulcers in the stomach. Arthritis all over the body. Look at the state of well-being. Anger, rage, bitterness, hatred. Where does some of that stuff stem from? The Bible says, if you are deceitful in the way that you do business, you will curse yourself. A curse will come upon you. The curse doesn't come upon your business, it comes upon you. And there comes a time when whatever you try, whatever you do, is cursed. Remember something. If we are deceitful and underhanded and we do things behind somebody else's back to enrich myself or something to that effect, you will never get away with nothing. Okay, I know there's no way of putting that in English, but is there? Okay, I don't know of an English proverb that puts it that way, but it basically boils down to the fact that when you think everything is okay and you've gotten away with it, suddenly somebody pitches up and gives you a big fat hiding. You understand? And that's sort of like exactly the way these things work. Often when we do these things, we think to ourselves, man, I've gotten away with it. Am I right? The devil would love for you to think that. Because then by the time he drops the bombshell, you have no idea where this comes from. And that's the key to understanding these things. Whenever we are sneaky, deceitful, underhanded, we give Satan place in our life. And need I remind you that the Bible says Satan is a thief. I was speaking to the people at the back there earlier on, and I said to them this: if you have invited a thief to live with you in your house, do not be surprised if he robs you blind, because his nature is to steal. And you cannot blame him. You got to blame yourself, because who's giving him the place to live in that house? You are. I am. And so he will steal from us. From verse 18 and 19, which basically says this, it says, cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Now, the blind, the fatherless, and the widow speaks of those who are weak. All right? A blind person, I mean, I'm not saying that they're weak physically, but the blindness constitutes weakness in their life. The fatherless is a weakness. The widow speaks of weakness. All right. Now, the Bible says we will be cursed if we ill-treat or take advantage of people such as that. Now, you might say to yourself, but that's ridiculous. You know, I'm never going to do something like that. No, no, just understand the basic concept. Here's another weird thing about human nature. There are certain people that love to take advantage of other people's weaknesses, to manipulate them, to abuse those weaknesses. And if you're sitting here tonight and you can say, you know what, I've been that type of person. That's how I used to do business. Then you better repent tonight. Because I want to tell you something. You've cursed yourself. Okay, let's talk on a very sensitive issue. Do you think there is anything weaker than a newborn baby? Answer me. You are all wrong. There is one thing weaker than a newborn baby, and that's an unborn baby. There is a curse on anybody that has had an abortion. Because there is nothing weaker than an unborn baby. Now, if you are sitting here and you suddenly think to yourself, I've had an abortion. It's not a death sentence. The reason I'm sharing that with you is for you to understand where the enemy might have got that serious deep root in your life that might never have been dealt with before. Because God takes care of the weak. And God says if you abuse them, you will curse yourself. Unfortunately, the society that we live in has no problem with abortion. Our government doesn't seem to have any problem with abortion. Well, there is still somebody higher than the government, and that's God. And when we look at His Word, He tells us straight out, do not commit murder. Let's talk about life. God said to Jeremiah, the prophet, before you were even born, I knew you. Before you were knit together in your mother's womb, I had already called you to be a prophet unto the nations. God tells him, before he was even brought to life, God already knew what He had called him to do. He already had a life for him. He had plans for him. He had a destiny for him. And there was a purpose for him on this earth before he was even born. To turn around and say, yes, but he wasn't really alive yet. To God, he was already alive. If somebody had terminated his life, they had terminated their destiny. They had terminated their purpose. Will that curse you? Yeah, I promise you that will. What will be the result of such a curse? Well, I can't tell you. In everybody's life, it's different. But what a curse does is it tries to find your weakness and it keeps hammering at your weakness and it will not let you go. And you do not have peace. I met a woman once, a couple of years ago. A pastor took me to go and pray for her. He said to me, he tried to pray for her and he didn't know what was going on there. I went there, walked into the house. Her husband pointed towards the door and ran away. So then I knew there's big problems. I went in there, I couldn't see the woman, but there was a bathroom door. So I didn't want to go into the bathroom, you know, because you don't know what's going on in there. So I just stood outside there and I called out to the woman. And she came walking out. Now, if I say she came walking out, I have to justify that by showing you, and I'm not exaggerating. I saw this absolutely pathetic figure standing in the doorway. Her eyes were dead. There was no life in them. She had no medication in her whatsoever. She had not been smoking anything, but she looked like she'd been smoking crack for the last 2 weeks. Her pupils were this big, and she couldn't focus on anything, and she just stood there, all hunched together, as if the weight of the whole world itself was resting on her body. And she stood there, and she slowly looked up at me. And I introduced myself to her, and I said to her, you know, I've been brought here by this pastor to pray for her. And she spoke to me, and the way she spoke, man, it was as if it was taking all the power in her being to even just utter the words. And all she said to me was in this funny voice, "You are too late." I said, "Why am I too late?" She answered me, she said, "He's already come to fetch me." Now, what she was meaning is there's no more help for her. And she was referring to Satan because she had seen him. He'd already come and told her, "Your soul belongs to me. And nothing will ever change that," which is an old trick of the devil, mind you. And to make a long story short, they had planned to send her to some institution the following, in that week. The doctor told her husband that, you know what, they're going to have to commit her to some place, institution, and they'll have to deal with her, all sorts of therapies, what. And I began to chat to her. And I asked her some questions. And I explained to her that, you know what, I don't doubt that she's got problems, but I'm trying to understand if she could have given the devil place. And she did answer my questions. And here's what surfaced. When she was in her 20s, she had an abortion. At night when I went to pray for her, she was in her 60s. It took 40 years for the bomb to finally burst completely. She'd had, on and off, she had a lot of depression through her life. She had a lot of other problems. But finally, when she reached that age, everything just went haywire. And she lost it completely. I got her to pray about it. I got her to confess to God what she had done, which was difficult because she didn't want to do it. She felt it was too evil, too dirty. But eventually she got to that place. She felt that you could not confess something like that to God. Tell me something, is there anything you can't confess to God? Can you see how the devil can lie to people? It took me, not exaggerating, half an hour to get her to the place to understand that she can actually talk to God about this. Eventually I told her this, I said to her, "Lady, I've got some shocking news for you. While the abortion took place, God was standing next to you. It's not like he didn't see it. It's not like he's going to have a big shock finding out that his perfect baby has actually messed up. He knows about it, he's known about it for 40 years. You're not telling it to him for his sake, you're telling it to him for your sake. So talk to him about it." The whole time, I want to show you something. Look at me now while I'm showing you. While I was talking to this woman, as she was walking, she couldn't sit down. She couldn't sit down at all. She kept pacing the room, but she would walk like this. She would give these tiny little steps slowly, like somebody that it's so difficult to walk. When she prayed with me and confessed to God that abortion, asked God to forgive her, asked God to release her from that curse, it looked like something snapped inside her. Suddenly her posture came up, light entered her eyes, and she gave a big step forward, as if chains had fallen off her ankles. But what had just happened? She had dealt with the curse that came upon her 40 years ago. And bless God, she was set free. And actually, I had contact with her a couple of times after that. She's still free. Bless God. The last thing that we're going to look at in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 20 to 23, is curses that come upon people because of sexual perversion. There is absolutely nothing evil about sex. You understand what I'm saying? God created man and God created woman, and he created both of them sexual. And you know what was one of the first things that he said to Adam and Eve? He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now you explain to me how you multiply without sex. The calculators were not invented back then, you understand? All right. So God's got no problem with your sexuality, and neither should you. Sex is a good thing, and it is the basis of a stable marriage. You cannot find a happy marriage where there is not a happy sexual relationship. And if you're in your 80s and nothing is possible anymore, I'm not referring to anything like that. You understand? But we need a healthy sexual relationship for a marriage to be healthy. It's one of the foundations of a happy marriage. Yet even though sex in itself is not evil, parts of it can be very evil. And that's what we need to look at. One of the main purposes of a sexual relationship between a man and a wife is to bring about union, the joining of souls. One of the reasons why there's so much divorce in our country is because there isn't proper union. And I'm going to explain some of that a bit later, but sex will always have God's blessing when it is practiced within God's original purpose. And you know what his original purpose is? Marriage. That's his purpose. It's marriage. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, there are more curses resulting from sexual immorality than any other thing. Wow. In fact, there are four curses leveled in Deuteronomy chapter 27 against sexual perversion. There was only one against, one against rebellion. There was one against the weak and the helpless. Yet there is four against sexual perversion. Now what does that tell you? Now that's a big, big problem. Can we see that in today's society? It's not that difficult to see the manifestation of these curses in today's society, and I'll explain to you why. In today's society, there are no real godly boundaries for sexual relationships. Anything goes. People are not interested in what God has to say about sex. People are only interested in what's good for them. And now, let me tell you something, that is rebellion. Because you're not interested in God's point of view. You're only interested in your point of view. Few are obedient to God's word when it comes to their sexual relationships within the confines of marriage. And many people view it as a challenge to have as many conquests as possible before they get married. I got some news for you. If you're sitting here tonight and that reminds you of you when you were younger, that's where some of your problems come from. That's why you don't have peace. And that's why most marriages cannot work. Because you've got no idea what curse you bring into that marriage. And it's even worse if both the husband and the wife have been playing the field in a big way before they get married. Because both of them enter that marriage with a curse. And let me tell you something, two curses don't make a blessing. They just make one hell of a big curse. Which is why South Africa, unfortunately, has the highest divorce rate in the world. A lot of it has got to do with the sexually promiscuous lifestyles of young people. It is shocking. Shocking. If you want to understand how evil the power behind illicit sex really is, you only have to dig a little bit into Satanism to see how powerful illicit sexual relationships really are, perverted sexual things really are. You will very seldom find any satanic ritual without sex. In fact, it is one of the cornerstones, it is one of the bases of any good occultic meeting. In the average occultic coven, there will be some form of an altar, and either the person will have sex with demons, or men will have sex with men, or women will have sex with women, or at least 5 or 10 different people will have sex with the same person on the altar. And the more perverted, the more evil, the more weird it is, the more powerful it is. Because the more demons enter them. And when you are involved in Satanism or the occult, it's all got to do with power. It is a hunt for power. The easiest way, you can talk to any Satanist if they are willing to discuss it with you. And they will tell you it is one of the easiest ways to get power initially when you enter the occult. You sleep with as many people as possible. You just get more power. Why? Because you get more devils. That's why. Because the curses on your life become stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's why it's one of the mainstays of the occult. Now let me just explain something to you. Sex in that way is not just powerful in the occult. You don't actually have to be summoning demons while you're busy doing it. If you're doing it outside of God's will, they just appear. They just get there because they're not stupid. They also know how these things work. Leviticus 18 verse 22 says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. It is an abomination unto the Lord." You see, a lot of our churches seem to have no formal view on this matter. God says homosexuality is an abomination. Let me just put this into perspective. Those are the same words that God uses about sacrificing your babies to Satan, about worshipping demons, about calling on the dead, an abomination. You know why? Because it has a similar result. Demons enter your life and pervert your life. Amen. So right, what did we learn tonight? That it was not just occultic involvement that can release curses upon your life. If you did not have a good relationship with your mother and your father, if you did not obey them, honor them, if you were rebellious, if you were just plain ugly towards them, if you ill-treated them, you will suffer under a curse. If you took advantage of others' weakness, if you were deceitful, underhanded, abusive, you can come under a curse. If your sexual relationships were not all within marriage and not all godly, they are not blessed. They become cursed. And these things do manifest in people's lives. Again, I want to say to you, I cannot always tell you exactly how they manifest because we are all different. Do you hear me? And none, no two of us have the same weaknesses. But what happens when a curse comes upon your life? I want you to picture it as this dark cloud that descends upon you. And these lightning bolts begin to bash you. But they will always zoom in on the area of weakness in your life. And because that dark cloud is there, you can't see properly. You have a lack of vision. Things happen around you and you're blissfully unaware. Good opportunities come your way and they just disappear without you having noticed them because this dark cloud is over you. Because we are all different, the result of these curses in our life will probably all be different. In some people's lives, they will foster depression. In some people's lives, they will bring about sleeplessness, anger, bitterness. In some people's lives, they will bring about infirmity. In some people's lives, they will affect their relationships. You can't have good relationships. Nobody knows how it will affect you besides God and whatever it is that's affecting you. The fact is, it will affect you. So what is the purpose? Am I trying to be negative here tonight and just put you on a guilt trip? No, not at all. The purpose of this teaching is, as we said in the beginning, a curse without a cause shall not come. I'm trying to help you that you yourself can put your finger on the cause. I don't know you. And I want to say right now, I don't have time to sit with each and every one of you in a private session and deal with your stuff. There's too many of you. You understand? But if I can get you to understand what could have given the curse in your life cause, then you can also now begin to zoom in on it and pull out the thing by its roots. Amen. And so how do we deal with these things? Well, it's pretty simple. As always. Number one, Jesus has already done it for you in the sense that the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3 from verse 10 to verse 13, Jesus became a curse for you on the cross. That you will not live under the curse but inherit the blessings of Abraham. Jesus became a curse for you. Why? Because he knew that you would mess up and curse your life. And no, he didn't want you to be under the curse for the rest of your life. Let me tell you something. Death should not be your only hope of deliverance from the curses that you are under. Jesus is your hope. If you can identify them and begin to apply what he has done for you in your life, you can be free now. Some people cannot wait to die, because when they are dead, they won't have any more problems. When they are dead, they won't be sick, and they won't have all this infirmity, and they won't have all these issues, and they won't have all these pressures. You don't have to die to escape from that stuff. You have to understand it and deal with it, and then you'll be free. Yeah. Deliverance is for me, for you. While you can still breathe, you can be delivered. While you can still breathe, you can be healed. A lot of people cannot be healed because that thing is there because of the curse. You can pray for them until you are blue in the face to be healed. They will not get healed because the curse has a right to be there. You understand? Take away the right of the curse to be there and the healing will come by itself naturally. Amen. Amen. We confess things to God. We repent of them. We renounce those things that we were involved with, and we renounce the power of those things in our life. We turn our back on it in the name of Jesus. We receive God's forgiveness. And we declare those things broken over our lives in Jesus' name. And you see the difference. You will see the difference. Amen. Well, bless God.